grace of God that we have to have. It's a necessity if we're going to not only live day to day, but having a hope for an eternity. It's because of that grace through His sacrifice on the cross that gives us that hope. Years and years ago, there's this dear older lady that, well, where I come from, they were hollers. Do you know what a holler is? You know, some folks live so far back in the woods that you have to pipe the sunlight into them, you know. She lived in one of those remote valleys, and she worked really hard at getting electricity to her home. Well, after she'd had it installed and had it guided there, the electric company discovered that she didn't really use much. In fact, it was minuscule. So they thought something was wrong. So they sent someone out, they checked the lines, went to the home, checked the meter, and finally just knocked on the door and introduced themselves and told them why they were there. And says, "Don't you use electricity?" She says, "Oh yeah, we use it every day." And he was kind of puzzled. So we turn it on at night so we can light our lamps, and we turn it back off. Unfortunately, that's how many of us as believers apply the power of God to our lives. There is so much available to us, but we only want to use it when we think we need it. And all the while, there's so much more that's there to us. You see, my desire for us is to know all that God has for us, to know all that who God is. We have been so richly blessed, and we must grow into that understanding of what those riches and those blessings mean to us. Find in your Bibles the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. If you're using one of the Bibles on the back of the pew in front of you, you can turn to page 150 in the New Testament in part 2 of that book. And there you should find Ephesians chapter 1, and you can find verse 15. Paul's writing this letter. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to this church in Ephesus. He's already told them that they have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And Paul begins this particular section of this letter. He shares a prayer that he's been praying for them. He prays for his friends. He prays for his fellow companions that are there in ministry with him. He prayed that their eyes would and hearts would be enlightened to the truth and the promises of God. That they had already received these great things. Now they just need to know how to put them into practice and what that means for them, not only in a day-to-day, but what it means in their life for the complete kingdom of God. So he desires this Ephesian Christians to understand what a great wealth they have in Christ. He knew of their love and their faith that they had for one another and how they were practicing their faith within God. And he says, "I rejoice in this with you." And he says, these are two dimensions of life that you have to have, but this is only a beginning. There's so much more as we learn more about God. So he begins to share this prayer with them, and it's really a prayer, I think, for us as well also today. So pick up Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is in the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all the rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this great age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." So Paul prays here for this church. I really think he's praying for us, all believers too. He prays for the enlightenment to the blessings and the riches of God. He offers words of encouragement. In this prayer of encouragement, we find the marks of true believers. And there's two. I've heard that he said, "I've heard how you have grown in your faith and your love." So you might say, here's the beginning point. Here's the beginning part of our lives, and this might be a kind of a big picture thing for the day, so let's latch on to this. The marks of true believers are faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. Let's kind of digest that for a few moments. Faith in the Lord. That means that we take the words of God as fact, although we've not seen everything come fruition just yet. We've heard from God. His words is true, even though we've not seen everything promised come to light just yet. It's really how we come to salvation. We're believing and we have faith in God. How do you know for sure that when your salvation is taken care of? When we get into heaven. So until then, we're believing and we're having faith in God and we're trusting Him that He's going to do what He said He's going to do. But we know it. We experience it firsthand when we get there with Him. Paul would write this in Romans 10:9. He says, if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we would be saved. So that's what we're believing. And that's the faith and the hope and the confidence we have in Him. And then we find in trusting God in all things of life, we find that good definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, hope, as it talks about there, is not just wishful thinking. Oh, I wish this happened. I'm wishing, hoping that this will happen. No, that's not what he's talking about. Hope here is confidence. To say that we have the assurance of things that we have confidence in, evidences that we have not yet seen, or the convictions that we have not seen. So the convictions are based upon the hope that we've seen. So it's a faith that moves us into action. James, he would write in his letter that faith without works is dead. So Paul's encouraging us to remember the faith that we have had once became believers and allow that faith then to move us into the future with God. That's, in essence, what he was seeing happen in this church. And so he's encouraging on us to say, I have seen these things happen in you. Now that second mark, he talks about the love of all the saints. Now notice, it's not a love that discriminates. No. The love that Jesus has is indiscriminate. It's not a discriminatory type of love. We don't get to pick and choose who we love as believers. Did you catch that? I like the words that John MacArthur said, a noted writer and pastor. He says, sometimes we hear Christians say, I love him in the Lord. I love them in the Lord, which seems to imply that they have no personal affection for, nor commitment to the needs of the individual. The extent of some spiritual kind of love only because of the other person is a fellow believer. That's not genuine love. True love in the person of Jesus is to love them as Jesus loves. And how did Jesus love? Genuinely and sacrificially. You see, once we have this love of God in us, we're not just to love in words, but also in deeds. We learn that from John, in 1 John, his letter. So Paul's writing to this church that's made up of many different groups of people. There's Jews in this church and there's Gentiles in this church. So this church is a multi-ethnic church, if you will. Those who have come together in this church from all kinds of backgrounds and all sorts of ways of life, as well as been converted out of many different religious backgrounds and many different religious beliefs. He says you're loving all the saints from whoever they are, whatever nationality, Gentile, Jew, whoever. Let's go back to the prayer for a second. As Paul begins to encourage them who they are in Christ Jesus, this prayer is to so that they can comprehend, so that they can appreciate, and to live their lives out as believers. So he prays for these things that they might be enlightened to continue to walk and to work in God. So notice what it says in verse 17. That they would what? That they would have spiritual wisdom and a revelation to the knowledge of God. So he's praying that we would grow in spiritual wisdom and that we would grow in the knowledge of the Lord or knowledge of God. Really, wisdom and knowledge kind of go hand in hand. They work really best together. Without the working of the Spirit in our life, the natural man, the person without God, cannot understand spiritual things. The spiritual person understands spiritual things because the Spirit of God has talked to the spirit of man and therefore revealed those things to them. And see, this is the difference between knowing things about God and knowing God. We can know a lot of things about God, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we know God. The atheist would tell you there is no such thing as God. The agnostic would say there could be a God, possibly, but if there is a God, possibly, he's too vast, he's too great, you can't know him. Well, Paul, in this prayer, he prays for the exact opposite of those points of view. He says, not only is there a God, but that you can know him, and that knowing him should increase how you live out your Christian faith. The more you know about God, the more you understand of who he is, gives you a greater opportunity to live the life that he desires for you to live, that he created you to live, that you can grow up and be more like his son Jesus. Now this word spirit's kind of unique too. This word spirit is where we get our word pneumatic or pneumonia. Pneumonia, that's a bad thing. No, actually, in this connotation, it's a good thing because it's the breath or the air of life. It's the freshness of life. It's the spirit of wisdom. It's the spirit of insight to life that he's talking about here. So when we pray that we need to breathe in, we need to breathe the spiritual life in, because the spirit helps us when we pray. Sometimes we don't know the right phrases to pray. We don't know exactly what we want to pray, or we know what we need to pray. We just can't put it in words. And so it says the Spirit goes to God, and His Spirit speaks in tones and in words and groans that we don't understand, but the Spirit of God understands. And so He prays for us. We know that we're to live by the Spirit. We know that we're to walk in the Spirit. But unfortunately, for many of us as believers, we hold our spiritual breath way too long. When we need to be breathing in and exhaling the breath, take in a deep breath and then let out, and so that you can have more and that the Spirit of God can consume you. Try that with me. Breathe in deep and then let it out. Come on, do it again. And let it out. That's what we need to be doing spiritually, so the Spirit of God infiltrates every part of our lives. He gives us the breath that we need to live by. Then he talks about the revelation of the knowledge. God opening the knowledge of living wisdom helps us to put it into practice. I hope you've never done this, but sometimes, occasionally, I hear people when they leave a Bible study or a worship experience, they say, so-and-so really needed to be here so they could hear this. And most often when we think of those things or we hear those words, it's because they needed to be here that so that they could get something fixed in their life. Well, I understand periodically we need to speak the truth in love to people, but that's not really what Paul's talking about here. Paul is saying that when we are in the presence of God, His Word is in us. Our wisdom and our knowledge of God is to be growing. Remember, we're increasing in our faith and we're increasing in our love for one another. So those words that we hear are for us. We don't need to be wishing them off onto somebody else. We need to be taking them in and digesting them for ourselves because we were there. We were in the presence. We're the one that heard the words. That means those words are for me. God had me there for a reason so that I could hear them and that I could apply them to my life, not that I can wish them off onto somebody else. That's too easy. He says, if we're going to gain the revelation and the knowledge of God, that means I have to hear the words that God says to me. And I need to take those in. Now, notice verse 18. It says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So he's praying here that we are growing in our understanding of the calling of God, the calling of God to life. So this word church that we use is really a combination of two words from the New Testament. It means to be called out. So as Paul is praying for the enlightenment to the awareness of this great plan of God, of what he's wanting to do in our lives. Notice, he uses the word heart. He says that the heart is the desire to be enlightened. Now the heart that we think of in terms today, we think in terms of emotions and feelings. And there's certainly emotions and feelings when it comes to our relationship with God. However, in the New Testament world, When the heart is talked about there, it's talking about wisdom. It's talking about understanding. It's talking about knowledge. In other words, the heart in the New Testament area would be, it's the center of the mind. It's the center of the will. It's where the decisions are made. And you know that we ought to think before we jump into action. When we leap before we look, or when we speak before we think, we often get into trouble, right? That's why Paul would teach that we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So everything that comes into our mind, everything before we say it, even the things that we think about doing, says take it to the obedience of Christ first. So that you know what the spiritual wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of God, that's where it comes from. Because we're putting ourselves there in His place. So The heart he talks about is where we make the decisions of life. And notice, the heart is the enlightenment to what? To the hope that we have been called to live in the inheritance of God's riches. Now, what are those riches? What's the riches he's called us to live into? Well, go back just a few verses here. Go back to verse 11. Notice what he says. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who makes all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we might, those who are the first hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So all those blessings, every spiritual blessing is being guaranteed. They've come because they are the inheritance of Christ to us. We believe and we have hope and we have eternity. There's this pastor and his deacon was going out on visiting one day, and they had this appointment they had arranged for. They were going to go share with this guy and witness to this man. Well, they drove into this nice suburb of the city, and it was a beautiful suburb, and they drove up, and there's this beautiful house, manicured lawn, looked like a velvet carpeting for the grass along the shrubs and everything. And they looked up, and there was two beautiful, nice cars in the driveway. And they could see through the big picture window that this guy was laying back in a recliner and he's watching this massive, fantastic television. And the deacon turned to the pastor and he asked, what good news do we have for this guy? What good news do we have for this guy? And unfortunately, that's how we think sometimes. We've confused prices and values. We've confused these things. Ephesus, and this is where Paul's talking and living at this time. Ephesus was a very wealthy city within itself. It boasted of the Temple of Diana. It was one of the great wonders of the ancient world. And even today, Ephesus, for those into archaeology, is a paradise of discoveries. Yet all those wealth and splendors and treasures are gone. Yet, those who lived then and were believers then, they are in eternity in the very presence of God. They're still enjoying the blessings. They're still enjoying the good news that they accepted. It wasn't the things that were made upon the earth and how they lived while they were on the earth. It wasn't why they even lived in Ephesus. It's about because they were promised, guaranteed, eternity in the presence of God forever. Now notice something else too here. The reference here is not our inheritance in Christ, but his inheritance in us. Did you catch that? It's his inheritance in us. God receives glory from us, the church. He's invested in us. When Jesus returns, we will be his praise. We will praise him because of what he has done through God's grace. So how are you using? I mean, what's happening with the riches of God in your life? Are they just thoughts? Are you using them like that little lady back out in the woods? She turns on the electricity for a short time and lights her lamps and turns it off. Is it just is that all it is to you? Or are they real, that they give you a hope and a confidence to live? There's a hope that moves you in a confidence to live in faith, and that you're taking steps of faith with God. You're sharing his love and his grace with others so they too might enjoy it. Pick it back in verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Paul continues to pray. He's praying now that we grow in our understanding of the power of God. In the power of God. Now notice, Paul's not praying that they would have more power. How can you have more than you already have? We've already been given every spiritual blessing. So how can we have more? He prays that their awareness, would be greater of what they already possess in Jesus. Kind of like that lady, again, out in the woods, that she would understand really what she has at the tip of the switch. We don't need to pray for God's power to carry out God's will. We don't necessarily need to pray for God's power to do evangelism. We don't need to pray for the power of God to do make disciples. We don't need to pray for the power of God to bring salvation. It's the gospel that brings salvation. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And there you shall be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. See, the power of God's there. We need to rely upon it. We don't even need to pray for the power to overcome suffering. Paul would write in Corinthians, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We don't need to pray for the power to make it through crisis. We just need to draw upon the power that's already there in our lives. Now, Paul uses four words here, describes the power of God. It's unsurpassing power in our life. It's beyond the calculations or the measurements of man. The word power that we read is really the word where we get our word for dynamite. It's an explosive power of God. It's a charge of God that comes. It's power under control, you could say, as well. And anything that dynamite touches, it changes. It affects. Anything that dynamite touches, it affects. So when the power of God comes upon us, it affects us. When the power of God is upon us, it changes us. It's controlled. It's like the means of a building fall. You know, you've seen those implosions. They've set the charges in certain places, and they've timed them out just right so that everything works accordingly, and then it produces the desired results. That's what the power of God does within us. It's controlled power that gets the effects that God desires. Another word at the time that he uses power is our word dynamo or generator power. It's what gets it started. It's the charge that starts us. We talk about enthusiasm in Christ, or we talk about the people who are enthusiastic about God. Quite frankly, you cannot be an enthusiastic person if you're not in God, because that's what the word enthusiasm means, is in God. So if you are in God, you need to have the enthusiasm of God living in you, because he is that charge that gives you the power to accomplish. The word that we read, working, is really energy, energizing. It's that same power. It's the ability to carry things out. It's where, again, we get our word for energy. So when God is working in us, he is giving us the energy to carry out life, to live life, and to live out his purpose. Then we read the word strength or dominion. That's the muscle power. That's the lifting control. You ever see those weightlifter guys, maybe in the Olympics or in competition? And they have to stand with that weight up so high for so long where they're looking at a red light. And that red light has to come on because the judges must understand that they have that weight up and that they are in control of it. That their muscles are in control of that weight. Well, that's the muscle and the strength of God. That he has the ability to control all things of life. And it's living in us. And he talks about the might. That's the endowment power. That's the ability to carry out. So this prayer, and Paul's praying at this point, is that we as believers, that we as Christians will have an understanding of the power that we possess in Jesus. It's already there. It's in us. We already possess every spiritual blessing. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We need to have an understanding to draw upon the power that is there to accomplish. And that happens as we live out our faith, when we take the steps of faith, when we follow God in it. Notice verse 21 again. Far above all the rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is the named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here he's praying that we should have an understanding of the greatness of God's person. It's really about who God is in us. Remember the greatness of the person who is in you. See, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, that same power that got Jesus out of the grave, though he had been dead for 3 days, it's the same power that's in you right now. Wow. He says the authority. Jesus is above all. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All spiritual power is there. All earthly power is there. All earthly authority is there. There's none greater than him. It says, all authority has been given unto me. Now, as you go, as you live your life, you make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I observed you, and I'll be with you to the end of the age, to the end of time. That's the authority. He says, all authority I have. Now you go and live your life. You go and make disciples. You go and fulfill the plan of God. That word dominion, lordship, ruling class. Jesus is control of all things. Remember, that power. This world and the world unseen. Jesus controls everything. Then that word power again, the explosive power under control of God that changes, that starts or stops something. That's from God. Now, what's all this mean for you and me? What's it mean for us today? There is nothing that can defeat us. Nothing in heaven, on earth, that can defeat us. There is nothing that can threaten us. Nothing can threaten our existence or our person in God. Contrary to popular opinion today, the church is an unstoppable force. The only reason the church stops today is because the church stops today. Not because of offenses, not because of the enemy, because the enemy has already been defeated. God has the power to overcome anything in life. The church stops because we stop believing. We stop operating in faith. That's when the church stops. We are an unstoppable force, operating in faith and trusting in God because it's His power we're living from. So part of the point of this prayer is that we might comprehend how secure we are and how unwavering and changing our hope in eternity is because of God. He holds it. There's nothing that stands in our way. True story. There's a small southwestern town, and a fire broke out in the primary school in the town. A very tragic event. Many children in the community died. The community was so small, and the fire was so widespread that there was barely any family that wasn't touched in some sort of fashion because of this great tragedy. When it came time to rebuild the school, they had determined that they were going to have the state-of-the-art sprinkler system because this type of tragedy was never, ever going to happen ever again. So when the school was finally finished and the building was up and it was new, they got their honor students to help give tours to the through the facility, show how great it was, how new it looked, you know, had all the modern things of it, but also showed off the sprinkler system. Well, the town grew. And so at some point they had to build on to the school. So as they were starting construction, they began to build on to this school. The workers discovered that that new sprinkler system that they had that was supposed to protect them had never been installed or connected correctly. So they still were living in jeopardy because they had not connected things appropriately. Again, that's the tragic part of us as believers when we've never gained understanding of who we are in God. It's the tragic understanding of the tragedy that happens in the life of the believer who never taps into who they understand God is and how great He is for them. Do you know? Do you know God through His Son Jesus that brings life, eternal life? Today, could you hear His call to you, the call to life, the call to come to Him and take a step of faith, believing, having the confidence in the words of God, believing and gaining that confidence to live life and knowing that you are guaranteed in eternity. You take a step of faith today? How are you understanding the riches of God? His power and His person. Is it growing in you? Has the understanding of God made you stronger as a believer? And as I mean as a stronger as a believer, what steps of faith are you taking in following God? Because if we're not taking steps in following God, then my faith is not growing any stronger. It's grown stale and it's getting weak. So are you learning more about God? And is He making you stronger as you continue to take those steps of faith as a believer? Let's pray together. take some of what Paul has said here and in Colossians, and I'm going to voice a prayer for all of us. This is a prayer that you might hang on to, that might move you to take a step of faith with God today. God, fill us with your wisdom. Fill us with the knowledge of you to be able to walk in a manner that's worthy and pleasing to you. God, grant the might and the power to be able to comprehend the magnitude and the significance of the blessings that you've already given to us. God, open our mind to the understanding of our heart to appreciate and that we can glorify you fully. And then, God, grant us the grace that we need to live accordingly, because we're going to live it in faith to you. Can you hang in that prayer? Is that a prayer that you need to pray for yourself and make a commitment fresh and new to Him today? God, again, let us see your grace, its immenseness, and the power to live and to work, that it encourages us, it excites us. We're enthusiastic about the steps of faith we need to follow in you. And God, I pray, may the Spirit speak clearly to help us to follow in that faith today in a new commitment, or to breathe in deeply spiritual life. God, draw us to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we sing, "You Come," following God as He is calling you and directing you to do so.